Good morning, Mount family. How are you guys doing today? Well, I want to say welcome to everyone joining us, regardless of what campus you are at. We're excited to gather with you today. If you are joining us for the very first time here, I want to take a minute and just let you know that as you attend the Mount, as you are checking this place out, one of the things that you will begin to hear is that we are one church in multiple locations. And what that means is that we are, when I say one church, we are one church in the sense that all of our different locations, we have one mission, and that is to make a difference for one more. And we have one strategy around that mission. We have one vision of where we're going over the next 3 to 5 years. We have one kind of programming and direction and all these things. We're unified around our teaching and our theology. We are one church, but we have the privilege and the honor of meeting in multiple locations. For instance, we have a location here in Stafford with all of you in the room. We have our Fredericksburg location, and we love you guys down at Fredericksburg, and God is doing some incredible things down there. We have our online campus where people are joining us every week from literally all over the world. Today at this hour, we have someone, I believe, joining us from Okinawa, someone from Camp Lejeune. We have people from all over tuning in and being a part of our church campus. We have our Spanish-speaking campus, El Monte, where God is doing incredible things there. And we have our newest kind of campus expression that is in sort of the pre-launch stage right now, our Bealton campus. And I'm excited today because they are joining us right now for their kind of monthly watch party, but they are joining us for the very first time in their community at Liberty High School. And so, Bealton, we are so happy for you guys. And so it is a privilege, Bealton campus, to be with you this morning. And we have been praying for over a year now, well over a year, for what God is going to do in you guys, what he's already doing in you. And Pastor Caleb, as you begin to make a difference in that community. And I love being one church in multiple locations. And one of the things I love about it is that God seems to be blessing it right now. And I don't know if you know this, but just kind of to show you our desire, the reason we are one church in multiple locations is because we believe at the bottom of our hearts, with every kind of fiber of our being, we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. We believe that we live in a society where so many people, and maybe some of you even today, where you are looking for hope, just something to grab onto, and you're looking, and our society's looking for hope everywhere they can look for it. And we believe that biblically, that true hope, lasting hope, is only found in the local church, because that is the place that Jesus and God have ordained to be the expression of his hope to the world. And one of the things we believe is that we don't want to be a church that just builds bigger and bigger and bigger buildings. And then we expect everyone to drive 45 minutes or an hour to us. We want to go into local communities. We want to go and take the local church to where they are and be kind of the neighbors doing life with them. And so we're excited about that, and God continues to bless it. In fact, just in the first 6 or 7 months of this year, across all of our campuses, and every time I see these numbers, I am just in awe of what God is doing. We have had, across all of our campuses, our physical campuses, 1,200 first-time guests. That is a staggering amount of people. And I want to pause and just say, maybe you are here and you are one of those first-time guests, or maybe you were a first-time guest over the last couple months. And I want you to know, and this is going to sound weird when I say it, and I'll unpack it, that we have been praying for you. We have been praying that as God draws you close to him, and maybe you haven't made that decision yet, maybe he's still drawing you, but we are praying that you find the local church to be the place where you find hope, where you find joy, and where you find Jesus, if you haven't found him yet. And maybe that's this church, maybe it's another church. But we are just praying for you that you would get plugged in into community somewhere. And I love this. Not only have we had almost 1,200 people, but in the past 6 months, and this number amazes me, we have had over 50 people give their lives to Jesus for the first time. And that's not just that, I say that 50 people, what that means though is that's 50 lives changed forever. That's 50 families that will be different. That is 50 people who were dead and now are alive. 50 people who were lost and are found. And that's, man, if you are one of those 50 people, I want you to know we are celebrating with you, we are cheering you on, and we are so excited for you. And I just want to remind us this morning, it's so easy that when God is moving to get caught up in what God is doing and to stop and to fail to stop and recognize that what is happening here in our local church is only happening for two reasons. One, because God is choosing to bless us. And we want to acknowledge that and just say that we are so thankful that God in his sovereignty is doing that. And also, two, the reason we are reaching the people we are reaching is because of you, because you volunteer. The Mount would not be what it is without you. Your smiling faces, you telling people where to park, you rocking babies, you cleaning up baby throw up when that happens, and all of the things that you do to make the Mount what it is, you are rock stars. And so I want to say thank you for your service. And I do want to say this, that maybe you are here in the Mount, is your church home, and you have not decided to volunteer with us yet. I can't think of a better day to start than today. And so there's even a card on your seat. We made it super easy, because what I don't want you to miss out on is to be all that God has called you to be as you live in his kingdom. And so I say all that just to say, let's dive in this morning. We are in a series titled Summer on the Mount. And what we're doing is we're taking a break from maybe our normal style of series where it's maybe a little more topical or through a book of the Bible and it's only 4 or 5 weeks. And we're spending kind of a dedicated look this summer, about 9 weeks, looking at this passage of scripture where Jesus gives a sermon, or maybe if you're unfamiliar with church, he gives a message or a talk, if that's a better word for you to say. And it's kind of the longest recorded discourse that we have in all of history that Jesus says. And it's this thing that's found in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, as it's called. And it's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, whether it is a physical Bible or you're using a digital Bible or maybe you're using the Mount app, I would encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be. And while you are turning there or getting ready, just to kind of a recap of what we said, the overarching theme or purpose, right? Because Jesus delivered a sermon, a message. It wasn't all of these random tidbits. It was one continuous thing from beginning to end where he was trying to make a consistent point. And the Sermon on the Mount, as it's collectively referred to, the overarching theme or the meta-narrative or the thing that Jesus wanted his audience to know, the thing that he wants you and I to know, is that when we decide to follow him, when we surrender our lives to him, when we place our trust in him, when we become what he would say a disciple of him, our citizenship changes. And that might sound weird to say because we think, well, I have my passport or I have my whatever card I happen to have, and that tells me what country I belong to, what kind of citizen I am. And yes, it's true, there is always this earthly place that you belong, but what Scripture is going to show us through the words of Jesus is that when we give our lives to him and decide to follow him, yes, we're still here, yes, we're still whatever country or nationality we belong to, but our citizenship moves to somewhere else. We are no longer a citizen of the here and now. We are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Or to use Matthew's language, we are a citizen of heaven. And when Jesus talks about being a citizen of the kingdom of God, what he wants us to understand, what he wanted his first century audience to understand, what he wants you and I to understand, is that living in this kingdom, being a citizen in the kingdom of God, is an incredibly, incredibly, incredibly difficult thing. Maybe you think, you know, it's 2024 and just being an American citizen is an incredibly difficult thing. I would say the expectations that Jesus has on the citizens of his kingdom is far more difficult. And in fact, what we see as we move through chapters 5, 6, and 7 is not only is it difficult, but Jesus is going to tell us that being a citizen of his kingdom is almost near impossible without him. In fact, our core verse for this series is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says this. He says, "But I warn you," he says, "unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And just as a recap for his first century, kind of 2,000 years ago, Jewish audience listening on that hillside that day, when Jesus would have said these words, that if you want to be a citizen of heaven, your righteousness, your right standing with God would need to exceed, to go beyond, to be better than the religious leaders. They would have sort of looked around and they would have probably literally let out an audible gasp because they would have been so shocked at that statement. Because the idea for them as a first century Jewish person, see, they had a core fundamental theological belief. They believed, just like many of us, that God is good and God is holy and God is perfect. And they believed that as Jewish people, they were broken and sinful and not holy and not good and not perfect. And so to remedy this gap between God's goodness and their brokenness, they believed with everything in them that it came down to what they did for God. And so what they would do is they would look back at the Old Testament. They would look back at the first half of the Bible and maybe go to the first five books known as the law, where there were all these kind of rules and regulations. And they would look at the words of the prophets in the next couple books. And they would use those things to help them figure out what are the expectations, what are the commands, what are the desires that God has for us so that we can be right with him. And they would begin to do these things. And they believed with everything in them that if they did enough good things, if they followed the law enough, if they were obedient to what God wanted them to do, what he commanded them to do, then and only then would God look at them and say, "You're blessed. You're right. You're good. You're accepted. You're loved." And we've talked about, even though here we are 2,000 years removed from these people, the temptation for you and I can be the same regardless of where we are on our spiritual journey. Maybe you're here today and you've been following Jesus for a really long time, or maybe you've been following him just in the past couple days or weeks or months. The temptation is always deep within us to think that if I can do more for God, God will bless me. If I can do more for God, it'll erase the bad things that I might do or have done. And so we perform. We make sure we show up to church a certain number of times a week. We give when we're supposed to. We serve when we're supposed to. We go on mission trips. We help people at the local homeless shelter. We make sure we don't cut people off on I-95. We make sure we do all of these things that God would want us to do because we want to be a good person and want his blessing. Or maybe you're here today and you have never decided to follow Jesus, and the thing that has been holding you back is that very same belief. That you believe that being a Christian, maybe it's because of what you've heard or what you've seen in other Christians in your life, or maybe it's because of the way you grew up, and maybe it was a very legalistic rules and regulations and all these things, but you believe that in order to follow Jesus, you have to do and perform certain ways. And the idea of changing and doing those things does not sound appealing. And so you're not interested. But here is the reality of the Christian faith, is that you do not have to do anything to be right with God. And in fact, the reality of the Christian faith is there is nothing that you can do that would ever make you right with God. The only way that you are ever right with God is because of what Jesus did for you. He did what you could not do. And so today we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus has sort of just finished talking about this issue. He's just finished talking about it. He told his followers at the end of chapter 5 that they needed to be perfect, just like their Father in heaven is perfect. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, be perfect, but be careful. Because Jesus knew that there was this tendency within us to begin to do all of the right things for God for all of the wrong reasons. We could begin to go through the motions and do the things that we think or expect that God is asking us to do, but our heart and our motives and our reasons are all wrong. And so what he's going to do today is he's going to challenge us to consider where our focus is. And maybe a way to think about this is to ask yourself a question. Is your focus, is your desire, is your heart, is your mind, is it looking towards and focusing on the kingdom of God? Or is your focus, your desire, your heart, and your mind looking toward and focusing on the world around you? And what Jesus is going to do is this very clever way that he teaches is he's going to give us three different examples, and he's going to use two kind of compare and contrast within each example. And he's going to show us kind of two treasures, two eyes, and two types of servants. And so in verse 19, we're going to pick up when he says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is going to start this section, and it's interesting when he starts this section, because other times when Jesus has talked, when he has kind of moved into a new kind of illustration, he'll say like a point, and then he'll give three kind of supporting illustrations behind it. But what Jesus does here is I think maybe he's been preaching to his audience a little too long, and he wants to wake them back up or get their attention. So he's actually going to give three what seem like randomly disconnected, odd kind of examples. And at the very end of it, he's going to sort of deliver the punchline that they all would reflect back on. And so he starts by saying, hey, when it comes to this world, when it comes to life, there are two types or two kinds of treasures. There are earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, right? He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Jesus comes out of the gate, and what Jesus, I want to be sure, he is not speaking against storing up treasures in general. This is not a thing that says, don't store up anything, make sure you get rid of everything. No, he actually is encouraging his followers, encouraging his people to store up and lay up something just in the right focus, in the right realm. And while he is talking about money and possessions, I would argue that he's not necessarily talking about the actual physical money and the actual physical possessions. I would say that Jesus in this moment is talking more about the attitude that you and I have towards the money and the possessions in our lives. In essence, Jesus is telling his audience and he's telling you and I that there are two kinds of people in this world. People who get their main total satisfaction from the things that are of this world, and people who get their main total fulfillment and satisfaction from the things that are of a different world. There's two kinds of people. People who get satisfaction from the earthly, worldly treasure and possessions, and those who get satisfaction from the heavenly, eternal treasure and possessions. And I think it's interesting that Jesus does not define treasure in this moment. We immediately think money. And yes, that's true. But I think for many of us, we can find treasure in a lot of other things. We can find treasure in our job. We can find treasure in our house. We can find treasure in rest. We can find treasure in our significant other. We can find treasure in our kids. We can find treasure in our education. We can find our treasure in lots of different things. And Jesus says, listen, there are two kinds of people. Those who find their satisfaction in the earthly treasures and those who find them in heavenly treasures. Then he continues in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness. And again, this seems oddly out of place. He's talking about treasure and where your heart goes. And then he says, oh, by the way, there are two types of eyes. And he sort of compares and contrasts these two types of eyes. He says, there are healthy eyes and there are unhealthy eyes. And anytime we see in Scripture, in ancient Judaism, all the way back to the beginning of when they began writing down the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' time, when a rabbi or a teacher or a religious leader, a Pharisee, a scribe, a Sadducee, when somebody who was somebody would begin to teach, anytime they would begin talking about the eyes, what they were referring to was focus. And this still makes sense the way we talk today, right? We say, oh, I want you to look at me, right? When we're talking to our kids, look at me, look at me. We're not asking them to look at us. We're asking them to focus on us. When we're at a basketball game or a football game or a baseball game or a soccer game or whatever game you happen to go to, if you're watching the game and it's an intense moment and you're trying to focus on it and someone tries to bother you and distract you, you say, not right now, I'm focusing. My eyes are looking intently at this thing. And so when Jesus talks about two types of eyes, he's talking about the unhealthy focus and the healthy focus. And he's saying there are two types of people. Unhealthy people focus on the things of this world, but healthy people focus on the things of heaven. And Jesus is sort of raising the bar here. He's telling his audience that when it comes to living as a citizen of the kingdom of God, your focus matters. What you think about, what you look at, what you invest your energy into matters. He had just told them, your heart will follow your treasure. And it's almost as if he's saying, before your heart gets there, your eyes will get there first. Then he continues, verse 24. He says, for no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And again, he talks about two different things, but he uses the word of serving two masters to talk about two different types of servants. And he says there's one that serves an earthly master, and the other serves a heavenly master. And it's interesting, when we read this, our modern, and we don't normally go into this much Greek, and so I apologize for a minute, but when we read this, our modern translation just says, you cannot serve both God and money. And what we instinctively think of is like the physical attributes of money. Coins, dollar bills, plastic, Apple Pay, Google Pay, whatever it's called. And we happen to think of those things as money. But in a biblical worldview, when Jesus is using this Greek word for money right here, he's not talking about the physical aspect of money. He's talking about this system of belief, this belief that you can serve God, or this idea that money can fulfill you. And so what he's sort of comparing and contrasting here is you can serve the heavens or the earth. And in fact, the Greek word that he uses when he says serve is the Greek word doulos, and it's best translated as the word slave. And I feel like that has more kind of impact in it, because in the original Greek language, the word slave, doulos, means someone who is controlled by someone or something. It is someone who has given their everything to that person or that thing. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, when it comes to our world, there are two types of people, two types of servants. One who is controlled and dominated by the world and has given everything to the world, and the other who is controlled by God and given everything to him. And it's interesting when you take these three things together, the two treasures, the two eyes, and the two servants, what we see is that Jesus is saying, people who live in my kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, their heart, their mind, and their focus cannot be divided. They can't be falling in love with things besides me. Their focus must be on me. And so let me just ask you this morning, where is your focus? Is your focus in the world around you? And I'm going to pause here and just say that I think Matthew chapter 6, and I shared this last week, I think it is one of the most humbling chapters in all of Scripture. And this is coming from a guy who has been following Jesus for 20 years, and I recognize that some of you have been following him much longer, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. But I also have the privilege of following him professionally, right? I get to do this on a regular basis. And let me just say that there are still moments where my focus is on the world around me. My heart, my desire, and whatever word you want to use, your attention, your affections, your energy, your time, your devotions, your focus is on the world, not the kingdom of God. And then Jesus, he says something that seems oddly out of place here. And he says, verse 25, just take a look at this with me. He starts by saying, therefore. And our instinct is to read this and be like, okay, Jesus is changing this subject here. He's moving on to something else. But he's not. The word therefore, anytime you see therefore in Scripture, it's as if Scripture, the writer of Scripture is saying, because of that, in light of that. And so everything that Jesus just said, there are two treasures. There are two eyes, two servants. You're either this or you're that. And he says, therefore, because of that, because your focus must be either on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of earth, he says, therefore, I tell you, what does he say? He says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about your body. Do not worry about what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body much more than clothes? Huh. I don't know about you. That seems oddly out of place to me. It seems like Jesus had a little bit of an adult ADHD moment right here, or we're missing something. It seems like he just sort of changes the subject here. And it seems like an odd time to start talking about worry or anxiety in the middle of comparing and contrasting people who are citizens of God or citizens of earth. And then he elaborates and explains it more for the next six verses, and I'll read this, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. For they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin or toil or get in a frenzy or get stressed. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. So he says all this, and then he says something incredibly profound. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be given or added to you as well. That's the point that unpacks the illustrations. And so what's happening here? Maybe an illustration from me would help a little bit. I've got some buckets over here. I want to show you some things. So let's pretend that this jar is our life. And over here I've got these little pebbles, and these pebbles are all the things of this world that fight for our focus. And most of these are going to be good things. These are things like our career. Our career fights for our focus. Our family fights for our focus. Our home life fights for our focus. Our spouse, our significant other, the idea of maybe one day having a relationship, our kids and all of their stress and chaos in school, and our education and our political views, and just all of the things that come at us on a daily basis. These are all the things that we focus on, that we look to. These are the earthly things in our lives. And these are not bad things. These are all really, really good things that bring us joy and bring us fulfillment and bring us satisfaction. But what happens is, as we begin to focus so much on all of these kind of worldly things that we can see and touch and smell and feel and all of those things, we look up one day and we realize that we are the person that Jesus is talking about, and we've been focusing so much on the world that we have forgot to focus on the kingdom of God. And so what we do is we begin to be like the first century Jewish people and do things. Well, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to serve. And I'm going to give. But then we realize it doesn't fit. And what happens is that our soul, when everything we desire and want and think we're supposed to do does not fit, it begins to overflow and it feels chaotic. And we want it to get in there. We want it to put the lid on. We want it to be organized and structured and controlled. And maybe you are here this morning and this is what your soul feels like right now. It feels like it is too much. There's just not enough time. There's not enough energy. There's not enough focus. There's all these things in your life, and you can't pinpoint what's causing your soul to feel this way, but you know that everything is not the way it should be, and it feels lacking, and it feels incomplete, and it doesn't feel the way it's supposed to feel. You might say that your soul is anxious, and it's worried. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God." And maybe the very thing your soul feels is because your priorities are not in line. Maybe Jesus was a really smart person. And when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God," he meant what he was saying. Maybe he knew that there's some sort of secret that you and I as human beings don't understand. And so instead of worrying about the world, we seek first the kingdom of God. We make him the priority. And we put our energy and our focus in him. And the world's still there. Jesus doesn't say, "Don't have the world," right? He even tells us just in this chapter, a couple verses before, when he gives us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he says that it is okay to ask for food. It's okay to want food, the daily worldly things you need, but you only ask those after you have prayed for his will be done, his kingdom come, because priority matters. And so when the world comes at us, and all these things that were good, that shouldn't cause us stress, that shouldn't be anxious and full of worry, when they come at us, not only do we find that we have the capacity, but we have margin. Listen, in the kingdom of God, order matters. As a citizen of heaven, order matters. Maybe, just maybe, the very uneasiness that you feel in your soul is not because you're doing the wrong things, but it's your focus is not on the right things. And I love this passage because I don't think Jesus is saying that if you seek first the kingdom of God, like he's going to magically make food and clothes and you don't have to go buy these things. He's just going to, like, you know, like, "I sought you first, God. I did my Bible study. Boom, there's some clothes for me to wear today." Like, I don't think that's what he's saying, right? I think you got to remember that Jesus is talking about focus, the eyes and the heart. And what he's saying is that a heart that is focused on the things of this world will always experience anxiety and worry and will never be at a state of calm. Why? Because a heart that is focused on the things of this world will always want those worldly things to bring them the satisfaction and completement and contentment that they were never meant to bring them. But what is the opposite of anxiety and worry? Peace. And I think what Jesus is saying here, for his followers to live on earth but still have peace, we seek him first. We make him the priority. We make him the focus. So let me just ask, how's your soul? Is your soul calm? Or is your soul chaotic and overflowing and messy and restless? Do you feel uneasy, like something is not right? Jesus says, You can only seek one treasure. You can only focus on one thing. And you can only serve one thing. Maybe it's a simple shift of your perspective. And I don't know what that looks like for you. And this is one of the things I hate about the Sermon on the Mount. Is I wish Jesus was like, do these three things and you'll be great. But instead he says, lean into me and I will help you figure it out. And maybe for you, maybe there's one sort of, from the book Atomic Habits, one keystone habit that you can begin to do, or one thought that you can begin to think that will shift your focus completely to the kingdom of God. Maybe it's serving, volunteering, filling out a card, taking that step, even though you think you don't have the time and the margin. I guarantee if you put it in first, you'll have the time and the margin. Maybe it's the way you handle your financial resources. Maybe it's the way you invest your time. Maybe it's waking up in the morning and making sure you get wisdom before you get information. Maybe it's opening scripture before you turn on the cable news. Maybe it's doing something different than what you are doing now, because if your soul is not at peace, doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results, is insanity. Where's your focus? Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for your just piercing words in Scripture. God, I confess that just me in this moment, and I don't think I'm the only one, but I'll confess me. It is so easy to focus on this world and not the kingdom of God. It is so easy to handle the here and the now first and put you second. It is so easy to be distracted by everything around me that I lose focus of my home as a citizen of God. God, this morning I pray for our church. I pray that you would begin to do the work of shifting our eyes first. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today, and even just this message is a little uneasy for you, because in your mind, shifting your eyes is not enough, because you feel like you need to do something. And maybe you are here today, and that's the reason you've never decided to follow Jesus, because you feel like you haven't done enough be a Christian. You haven't been a good enough person. You haven't been nice enough. You haven't done more good things than you've done bad. You haven't earned God's blessing and earned his favor. And so you feel like you need to keep doing and trying. And no matter how many times you try, don't you fail over and over and over again? Because that's what Jesus, that's the good news of the gospel, of his story, is that you can never do enough to earn your way into heaven, because Jesus already did it for you 2,000 years ago. And all you have to do is trust and rest that he is powerful, and he is good, and he will change your heart before your actions. Maybe you are here today just in the stillness and the quietness of this moment. And you would say, for the first time in my life, Adam, I want to stop trying and just surrender to Jesus. I want to give my life to him. I want to be saved. If that's you at all of our campuses, would you just be bold? And I know this could feel weird, but we're not going to call you out. Would you just be bold enough to raise your hand and say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I trust that you did on the cross what I could not do on my own. If you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, I cannot do enough. I need come into my life. Be my King. Be my Lord. Jesus, I trust in your death and resurrection.